I thought I would speak to you on a subject I don't think you expect, namely, the extraordinary synod that just finished in Rome on the 8th of December. As I've been telling my students for months now, I consider this synod the most important event for the time span that it covered in the last 400 years. Its purpose, of course, was to reappraise the Second Vatican Council. For over a year, the Holy Father had been contacting the bishops of the world and getting their ideas, input, evaluation, and recommendations. And then he called, to be exact, 165 to participate in this extraordinary synod. All the heads of the national conferences of bishops in the church. All the heads of the congregations of the Vatican. The patriarchs of the Eastern churches. And three heads of religious orders. And I'm pleased to say, including the Superior General of the Jesuits. In the less than half hour that we have to talk about this, I thought I would choose just 15 items which in the final report released by the bishops with the approval of the Holy Father, they considered the areas of deepest concern and how the future of the church should be conducted. This means less than 2 minutes for each of the 15. First, the revival of biblical studies in the Catholic Church is wonderful, a blessing from God. We can never know the Bible too well. As Saint Jerome said, to be ignorant of the Bible is to be ignorant of Christ. But, declared the synod, this Bible should indeed be read and studied and meditated on, but according to the Church's interpretation. That, my friends, is no footnote. Second, there is built up in the last 20 years since the Council a dichotomy, a conflict or confrontation in the Church between what the Synod calls doctrine and the pastoral ministry. Says the Synod, avoid this dichotomy. there can be no sound pastoral ministry in the church, serving the multitudinous needs of the people of God and the people of the whole world. There cannot be any authentic Catholic pastoral work which is not founded on sound Catholic doctrine. You don't go off into outer space with doctrine, then console yourself, "Oh, but I am engaged in the pastoral ministry." Third point. The first duty of bishops is to proclaim the gospel. What a statement. It's true. They have many other responsibilities, but none more important or indispensable than to proclaim the gospel. Of course, according to the church's magisterium. The primary teachers of the faith in a diocese, quadiocese, are the bishops. And they cannot dispense themselves or excuse themselves if they've got, say, a religious education department. No. They are the ones who are to look upon the teaching of the faith as their primary episcopal duty. Fourth point. The new churches, as the Synod calls them, notably in Afro-Asia, have much to teach Catholics in the so-called developed countries, including, says the Synod, the readiness for martyrdom. Isn't that sweet language? My lowest figure for the number of Catholics killed for their faith, mainly starved to death by their Muslim overlords since 1950, is 2 million. And our so-called media of communication, not a word. Fifth declaration. Avoid theologizing that confuses. I like the verb. It's a verb. Theologize. What a difference between two men, both thoroughly competent intellectually and academically equipped, but one uses theology to ventilate his own opinions, sprinkled with all kinds of biblical holy water. Or may reek of incense. But you brush away the incense, or you mop up the holy water, and you find some of the most devastating heresies perpetrated under the name of theology. I know. Sixth, there was a need, said the Synod, for one common catechism as a compendium of all Catholic doctrine. And I just heard that Cardinal Oddi, right after the Synod was over, paid a visit to the Holy Father and said, "Your Holiness, we've got most of it finished." Pray, now this universal catechism gets published. First prayer. Pray secondly, that in one country after another, there will not be published commentaries on this universal compendium that will dilute its meaning. As happened in 1968, and Pope Paul VI issued Humanae Vitae. So in one country after another, all kinds of learned commentaries, many longer than Humanae Vitae, to interpret what? The Pope couldn't have been clearer. Back to six. The need is grave. Pray that it gets published, circulated, of course, and not eviscerated by learned commentators. Seventh, the Synod not only urged, but quite frankly mandated that philosophical training precede the study of theology for priests. How necessary that is. Having taught theology to priests and priests-to-be for 25 years. What a difference between those who had a solid grounding in philosophy, who have some philosophical vocabulary in their system, like the word substance. What can the term transubstantiation possibly mean, except as being a long polysyllabic word to a man who does not know philosophically what substance is? Our Catholic faith does not play with words. Words have meaning. And the crystal clear meaning of the Church's vocabulary, founded indeed in God's revelation, but now through centuries, carved out to mean this and not something else. And for that, a sound training in philosophy, I can assure you, is indispensable. Eighth, the bishops are to correct liturgical abuses. And while doing that, teach the true meaning of the liturgy to the faithful. What a need. Where do you start? One small parish in the Archdiocese of Chicago in one of the suburbs. I know the family. I repeat, a small parish. They have 40 extraordinary ministers. They don't need 40 extraordinary ministers. The true meaning of the liturgy, but it means that someone first understands the true meaning before teaching it. Number 9. The centerpiece. The center of Catholic unity is the Petrine office, otherwise being interpreted to mean, if we want to restore unity in the Catholic Church, there is only one formula. Look to Peter, in this case, his successor. In other words, the assurance of having a unified Catholic Church, whether in doctrine, in morals, or in worship, it depends finally on the authority, to quote the Synod Fathers, of the Petrine office. Number 10. Diversity is not pluralism. Meaning what? That there are different approaches to the faith, to moral issues, and certainly to the ritual or liturgy. My mother was Byzantine. My father passed away when I was just a year old. For the next 5 years, she went back to her Byzantine church, and that's the way I was brought up as a youngster. And I miss it. I really do. My first prayer book, kind of hard to make out when I was that young, was in Russian script. So there is variety, even diversity in the Catholic Church. Bewildering variety. But there is no conflict. There is no claim in the Catholic Church that, for example, there are those Catholics who may accept the Pope as the head of the Church and those Catholics who don't. What are you talking about? Summarized neatly in the phrase, diversity, variety, is not the same as pluralism. Attending a theological conference in Chicago some time ago, and the head of a large university, nominally Catholic, the keynote address was that Christ did not institute the Catholic priesthood. I expected some feedback. Nobody said nothing. I was sitting next to my rector. A rector or no rector, when a heretic speaks, I have to speak too. I took notes, got up, named the individual. We happen to know each other. I turned not to him, but to the audience, about 150 theologians, including some Protestants. For the sake of our separated brethren, I would like to say that Father X has just told us with the Council of Trent in the 16th century, in one anathema after another, condemned as heresy. When I finished my speech, I said, "Father, thanks for the opportunity." He might have said anything. "John," he said, "I know why you said what you did. You wanted your words recorded at this meeting." "Well, frankly, I did. But believe me, not out of vanity. Pluralism, a nice word, is masking a venom that has penetrated, I know, some very learned, nominally Catholic circles. Number 11. Foster collegiality, says the Synod. Collegiality of faith, affection, and action. Foster collegiality of faith, affection, and action. What's collegiality? It is what Christ Himself instituted when He called the apostles together. A more diverse group, even Christ Himself, who is divine, couldn't have found from A to Z. Nevertheless, He bound them together to work together. The togetherness of the apostles in Christ's time and the bishops as successors of the apostles ever since. The togetherness of the hierarchy is collegiality. Ah, but as the Second Vatican Council makes plain, there is no collegiality without a head. No more than there was any society, or as we say, a collegium of the apostles without Peter. So now, by all means, let the bishops cooperate, work together, but based on faith. Which is one throughout the world. Based on affection. Genuine love of one another. And of action. Working together. But note the foundation. Faith. And part of that faith is, there is no authentic Catholic togetherness of the bishops apart from the Pope. It's not togetherness. Twelve. Episcopal conferences should foster the welfare of whole nations, but also of the individual dioceses. What a speech I could give here. Episcopal conferences were mandated by the Second Vatican Council. There are some 104 in the church today. Great. and they should promote the welfare of the nation, or in Africa, a number of nations may have got together to form an Episcopal conference. Yes, foster the welfare of all the people within that nation or group of nations. Oh, but also the welfare of the individual dioceses. So the things are not passed by an Episcopal conference, because, well, there happened to be a majority vote. You don't vote on articles of faith. Dioceses differ. What about the dissenting vote of a bishop who did not vote in favor of some, whatever the decision was? Is his diocese then burdened, the mildest verb I can use, burdened to implement what he before God knows would not be good for his diocese? Develop, says the Synod, greater union between bishops and priests, and collaboration of bishops and priests with religious. But always the bottom line: union indeed, collaboration indeed, but union and collaboration based on the one true Catholic faith, and always under the authority of the Bishop of Rome. 14. A startling statement. Among the best fruits of the Second Vatican Council has been the development of the laity. Amen. The potential of the laity for the future upbuilding of the mystical body of Christ is breathtaking. Anything, therefore, we can do to encourage, first of all, a deep, sound understanding of their faith by the laity. Then, to get them as involved as we can. I'm speaking to bishops, priests, or religious. Involve your laity. And the laity to, of course, defer to and recognize the authority of, say, the local bishop. But it's remarkable what legitimate autonomy the Second Vatican Council gave to the apostolate of the laity. Autonomy, not as laity, but autonomy as laity, responsive always and first to the highest authority in the Church, namely of the Holy See. Finally, says the Synod, there has been wonderful development in the ecumenical movement. Things we would never have dreamt of even a generation ago, of sound, viable, and God-given cooperation between Catholics and those who do not share the fullness of our faith. But, says the Synod, ecumenism must be based on the truth. Say it again. Ecumenism must be based on the truth. Ecumenism is not somehow a patch quilt. Different churches each contribute their little piece of their respective understanding of Christianity. And the Catholic Church is partner in that patch quilt. Oh no. The Catholic Church would not be Catholic unless she believed under God that unworthily she has possession of the fullness of God's revealed truth. And I can say this in closing. In dealing with non-Catholics, having been, as some of you may know, on the faculty of 6 Protestant seminaries, how many times, how many hours I've spent with the finest minds in American Protestant theology. What they want to see among us Catholics is authenticity. Provided we are faithful to the convictions that we have as Catholics. Not only will those who do not share the fullness of our faith admire us, but they will draw closer to that unity for which the Savior prayed so earnestly the night before he died. I have to mortify myself in not spending more time on each of these 15 points, but I've done my best. Thanks for the opportunity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.